Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy and your goodness towards each and every one in this group that's been assembled this morning. Our minds can never really fathom the depth of your love, nor can we comprehend the majesty that you possess. But we thank you for the little that we can understand, that we can join the elect in heaven and the angels to say, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, and majesty belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours is the greatest privilege that on earth we could do this. What a great God that you are. We recognize that we do not have the ability to understand anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. And we realize that we have truncated concentrations. So we pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to focus and hear precisely what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move on to what I call now the third subsection dealing with petitions. The major category we've been dealing with since last week has been the petition. And so this is a third subsection of it. And it deals with petitioning for physical welfare. Petitioning for physical welfare. Now, our Heavenly Father is concerned with our physical welfare while we're on this planet, as he is concerned with our spiritual welfare. God's concern for our physical welfare is evident in his provisions of those things that are essential for our existence on this planet. His concern for our physical welfare is also evident in the prayer pattern our Lord taught his disciples, for he included petitioning for the physical welfare of believers as an essential element of prayers addressed to our Heavenly Father. Now, thus then, in doing prayer, after addressing our Heavenly Father, petitioning him with respect to relate to the spreading of the gospel or the truth, petitioning him with respect to spiritual matters that we saw last week, we should then follow this with petitioning for our physical welfare. Now, the concept of petitioning our Heavenly Father for our physical welfare is conveyed in the prayer pattern our Lord gave to us in the sentence that says, give us today our daily bread, of verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Now, there is a sense of urgency in this petition. Now, this is because the word give is translated from an aorist tense of a Greek verb that here means to give or to grant. Now, the petition is one that requires we have a sense of urgency in our petition to our Heavenly Father, since our existence on this planet is related to our physical welfare. Now, we desire for our Heavenly Father to grant us urgently what we petition him with respect to our physical welfare. Now, the sentence, give us today our daily bread, presents interpretation difficulties. But before we get to the sentence, we should make two observations with respect to this petition as it's contained in the pattern prayer. First, it is not intended to keep us from working hard in whatever manner we make our living. It is wrong to suppose that this prayer is encouraging anyone to be idle or to look to God to rain down, so to say, manna from heaven, as he did with Israel. He could do that, but that's not what's intended here. Now, even the Israelites, if you recall, they also had to gather up their daily portion of manna. Believers are supposed to be hardworking individuals. Therefore, working hard does not mean that an individual negates this petition. The scripture is clear. From creation, it is God's design for mankind to work hard to in order to eat. We are saying that work is not a punishment. It's not part of what we say punishment that comes as a result of the fall. Since Adam was assigned to walk in the Garden of Eden before the fall, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Reads, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Look at the next phrase. To work it and to take care of it. So, work is part of creation, part of God's function that he has for us while we're on this planet. This is one of the reasons that I believe that apart from being sick, the only excuse a believer has to not to assemble with his or her fellow believers on a worship condition is work. If a person is scheduled to work. Other than that, there's no other legitimate reason. Furthermore, though, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, instructs believers to work hard for their sustenance, underscoring an important principle related to work in that a person who does not work should not eat. That is as clear as it can come, as stated in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. It reads, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not walk, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. So what we are saying is, work is an essential part of our functioning on this planet. And therefore, when our Lord tells us to petition our Heavenly Father for our welfare, in this case, food and things related to it, it is not negating this function that we have to carry out. Secondly, the Father, the petition, requires us to request for our daily bread, should cause us to become cognizant or to recognize our utter dependence on God. Furthermore, we should be conscious of our day-to-day dependence on Him, as well as our need for continued fellowship with Him. And we have indicated that prayer is primarily for the purpose of expressing our dependence on God. But it is even clearer in this particular component of the prayer pattern when we have to request for our daily sustenance. Therefore, let us really be clear that we should not forget that prayer is also designed for us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Now, this need for fellowship has been illustrated by someone as a relationship between a son and a father. A father is not normally pleased with a son who only comes to him when he's in need. In other words, if a son maintains no relationship with his father, but calls on him when he's in need, then that is not a proper son-father relationship. For the same reason, I do not think that a person who calls on you only when he or she is in need is a friend. I don't think so. They make one, but I don't believe that. Because a friend has to be in constant communion with you, relationship with you, fellowship with you. So such an individual may be a user, but not a friend. A friend, as I'm saying, maintains continuous relationship with his or her friend. Likewise, prayer is designed to give us a reality check of our constant interaction or fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Besides, we must know that our Heavenly Father does not pour all his blessings to us at one time. He doesn't do that. But he gives one blessing at a time as the need arises. So we need to be in continuous relationship with him. Now anyway, the prayer pattern says or states, give us today our daily bread. Now a major interpretation, difficulty of this petition has to do with the word daily, that word daily. But before we get to it, we should comment really on the word bread. Bread. Because that's what we say, give us our daily bread. That word bread is important. Now the word is translated from a Greek word that refers to a baked product from a cereal grain, and so simply means bread or a loaf of bread. Because bread is the most important food in the ancient time, the Greek word actually means any kind of food or nourishment, hence simply means food. And that's why that's the way it's translated in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. With respect to the prodigal son, when he came to his senses. He reads, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food? That same Greek word translated bread in Matthew, here is translated food, to spare, and here I am starving to death. Now the word food then is literally bread here though. Now outside the New Testament, our Greek word is used for means of support. That is, it is used for to have the meaning support or livelihood. Livelihood. And of course, it's also sometimes used of reward for labor, and so simply means reward or proceeds. Now it is in the sense of food or nourishment that the word is used in Matthew 6:11. However, because our Lord is concerned with prayer pattern, it is best to extend this idea of food to include everything that is essential for our physical welfare. That is, basic necessities of life, but not necessarily luxuries of this life. Now the implication of this meaning is that our prayer should be concerned with our basic need and not necessarily luxuries. Now with this comment then out of our way, we return to the difficult problem of the word daily when he says, give us today our daily bread. That word daily is difficult as may be seen in some English translations. Now, our word, though, daily, in this part of prayer, is translated from a Greek word with uncertain meaning. That's the problem. The meaning is uncertain. Now, the standard Greek-English lexicon of Bauer, at Danker and Ginkrieg lists four possible meanings of this of the Greek word used. So you can see where the uncertainty will come. A first meaning is necessary for existence. The Greek word will mean necessary for existence. That's the first meaning. Now it is this meaning that is reflected in the translation of the today's English version, because instead of saying "give us today our daily bread," they translated it this way: "Give us today the food we need. Give us today the food we need." Now, of course, to reflect the uncertainty in the meaning of the Greek word, the translators of the today's English version gave us footnotes, other alternative translations that reflect the various suggested meanings of the Greek word. Nevertheless, the point remains that the first meaning of the Greek word is necessary for existence. A second meaning to the Greek word is for the current day. For the current day. Or it can also mean for today. For the current day or for today. Now this meaning seems to be that favored by the English versions, such as the NIV, that use the word daily. A third suggested meaning of the Greek word is for the following day. For the following day. A fourth meaning is for the future. So, these are possible meanings of the Greek word used. Now, which of these interpretations or meanings best fits the context or the context of the Bible in general? Now, here is one of those things that we have to be aware of. If you pick up another version and they don't use daily, the word daily, but some one of these meanings, it doesn't mean there is a conflict in the Bible. It just means that humans have problem in communicating from one language to another. That we're not sure. So that's, you know, when people always, you know, come out with, well, these versions, they contradict each other. They don't. It's just a matter of understanding a language. So, to me, to answer this question of which is the best, we should observe that there is no really significant difference of meaning between the first two interpretations. In other words, the interpretation that means necessity or the necessary for existence or for the current day, as they will all involve praying for food for the current day. So in a sense, the first two really say essentially the same thing. Similarly, there is no significant difference in the meaning between the third and the fourth interpretations that says for the following day and for the future, since both convey the idea of future from the day of petition. Now, although we cannot be absolutely certain of the meaning of the Greek word in question, but the meaning related to the future does not seem to be what our Lord had in mind in the pattern prayer. We don't think that's what he had in mind. Now, yes, these are things that we go through in when you look through interpretation. I've given you all the four, and I said the first two are essentially the same. The second, the last, the third and fourth essentially the same. So, one of them must be what the Lord was thinking. So, in our judgment, in my judgment, and with all other people who studied this also, my judgment is that we cannot take it as a meaning that has to do with the future. Why? Now, so I give you three reasons. It's been lengthy reasons, but I give you three reasons. I believe that the future understanding cannot be correct. First, to ask for, tomorrow's food today is contrary to the way of living of the ancient people. That's the first reason. For them to be asking today for tomorrow will be contrary to how they lived. Now, people were never paid in advance, as it is done sometimes today. Instead, when laborers work for a person, their food is provided for that day. So they all live day to day. Now also, we see that method of providing food daily is well known in the Bible times. For example, we find such provision with the king of Judah in captivity, as we read in Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 52, verse 34. In other words, we have a good example, not just from the ancient background, but in the scripture. That's the way people thought in those days. That's the way they lived. It is, day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiachin a regular allowance as long as he lived, till the day of his death. Now, note that Jehoiachin was not given weekly or monthly food allowance, but only daily, as the phrase day by day really indicates. So it implies that concept, although that the Hebrew that is translated day by day, literally, if you take the Hebrew, it reads, a matter of a day in each day. A matter of a day in each day. That is what is given as day by day. Furthermore, since we've seen this, now this, remember when this king of Babylon decided to treat with respect this other king. Well, being a king, you will expect at least they give him food for a month. Why give them day by day? Because that's the way they live. That's the way they thought of. So it is a day by day thing. So to be asking for tomorrow, for today, will be almost considered discourteous. So we do also see that the prayer of Agur, son of Jake, recorded in Proverbs, follows this same pattern of requesting for daily food, as given in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8. It is, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's just an awesome prayer for Agur to offer. Of course, the expression daily bread here that we see in the NIV is literally from the Hebrew, my prescribed food. But the implied idea, though, is daily food. So, anyway, we please note that Agur prayed for his daily food, not for tomorrow's food. So this pattern shows that it will have been something strange for the Lord to be teaching these people or giving the pattern to pray in a way that they're not used to. They know that what you look for is today. Now, that, you know, many times our problem is we try to project ourselves to those people who live before us. And that becomes part of the problem we have in interpreting the Bible. Because you and I cannot imagine only living for the day. We've got to plan ahead. And I'm coming to that too. But the problem, for them, they live a more simpler life than we do. We live in a complicated world in the sense that we all live a complicated life. They didn't. Because most of them, nope, I can be gone tomorrow. So as long as I eat today, I'm worried about tomorrow. When we get there, we get there. And that's where they lived. So that's why I believe our Lord wouldn't be teaching them to be praying for tomorrow. Second reason that I believe that it can be for tomorrow is this. To ask for tomorrow's food to be supplied today will be contrary to the pattern by which God dealt with the Israelites, especially in the desert when they were on their way to Canaan. God provided them daily what they needed, except, of course, on the day before the Sabbath. But otherwise, he provided them food only for the day, according to Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. And hold on to Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Note though that God's provision for them is for what is enough for that day. Not for tomorrow, for that day. But then God tells them to see if they will obey his instructions. Now implied in this test, of course, is whether the Israelites will believe that the Lord will provide for them on a daily basis. That's really the test, part of it. Do they really believe that God is going to be faithful to provide it every day? But some of them, of course, as usual, fail the test. As we note, look at verses 16 through 20 of the same Exodus 16. Look at verses 16 through 20. It is, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much. And he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. That isn't something very familiar with us human beings. I'm talking about believers. You know, pastors teach them, they pay no attention. Same thing. He says, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots, and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Simple instruction. Very hard to follow, right? So we should notice though that even when a person might have felt that he gathered little or too much, it did not matter. For in the end, each person gathered exactly what is needed for that day. No more, no less. Except some of them tried to get as much as they can for the next day, to leave some. Well, as human beings, you know, we are often concerned for tomorrow. And that is why some of the Israelites, I imagine, might have said something like this. That might have been what they think it was. Well, we are not sure that there will be food tomorrow. Or that we can trust what Moses says about God. Therefore, we better keep some for tomorrow. In other words, how can I trust this Moses that what he's telling us is true? I can't trust him. I better do something else. So this thinking was wrong at this instant. And so the excess food, of course, we know, spoiled. If you like, when you go home, read the rest of it. You find that those of them who obeyed God's instruction to gather double portion on what may consider like a Friday, because of the Sabbath they're not going to be supposed to walk. So those who gather, when they gather twice, the food was preserved. It's a matter of God's word, obeying what he says, not what you and I think. Anyway, please though, notice that what we say though, in terms of their thinking being wrong at this point, needs to be understood in some context. This is because it is not wrong to plan for the future. It's not wrong. Or to save for the rainy day, as we say. There's nothing wrong with it. But here the instruction is clear. That's the problem. When you have specific instruction from God, you carry it out that way. Don't try to add to it or remove to it. So the food is to be gathered just for one day. That's the instruction. Furthermore, this provision is also designed to cause them to learn that God is gracious and that he will meet their daily needs, but they disobeyed. Now, God has ways of dealing with us to teach us to trust him, to look towards him, to have dependence attitude towards him. Because that's what happened, even if you recall, I'm not going to go into that, but if you recall the case of this Zarephath woman and Elijah. There was never a day that woman came and that pot was full of oil or flour. Never. They just had enough for that day. Come back the next day, there was still some. It never full all the time. So what I'm saying is, in this particular case, it is his disobedience that makes their servant for food for tomorrow wrong. Because God has told them, only gather what you need for today. So it's like I'm saying, it's not wrong to save for the future or something to that effect. Now, so we should keep emphasizing that disobedience to God's word has great consequences. Now, many think of disobedience only in terms of immorality, but to God, any portion of his instruction we refuse to obey carries the same type of response from him, which is some kind of judgment. So let me emphasize that this incident with the children of Israel does not mean we should not plan ahead and save. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that, you know, you get many people, as we say, they live paycheck to paycheck. Now, why is that so? It is usually because people don't live within their means. Because I've said it many times, I do not believe that God will ever give a believer what is not sufficient for that day. I never believed that, to meet his or her need. Our problem, as I say, is many times just go around, look at your life, and trim out all the fats. All those fats that you put in, what am I meaning by fats? The unnecessary things that you can do without. If they're, you know, you have a small income or whatever, trim out, there are things God don't want you to get involved into. But when you start getting into this, and, you know, people, you know, just getting, giving you a general idea, people go in and they have a small salary or whatever it is, they eat out every weekend. What do you expect to happen? See, that's what is it? They're trying to do what like their neighbors. Keep up with others. You should know, now I can afford that. God has not sent fit for me to do that. If he saw fit, he will provide surplus. He didn't. So, instead of going to spend $40, well, actually, probably depending on the family size, anywhere from 50 to 100 bucks. Instead of doing that, you can use that and feed the family for three, four days. So you see, it's not really that you have to. But people say, I got to do it. And that's why they'll get themselves into a lot of trouble. Anyway, the point is, on the contrary, really, in terms of seven, the word of God advises us not to be lazy, but to work hard and save for the future. There is instruction for that. This we are to do by watching the ants at work, as stated in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 8 reads, "Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler. Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Now there are many things in this life that we don't take time enough to actually think about. Because if we think about them, we will see God's hand everywhere. You watch these fire ants or whatever, they're busy, they're all lined up going in the same. They don't have a sergeant by the side and say, "Yuck, be in line." They don't do that. Everyone maintains that. Now think about it. How do they get that? I mean, I know those are things that we probably don't think much about. Why is that such orderly thing within the ants? When we human beings can even fall in line. And yet they don't have leaders. That's because they're taking their order from the Creator directly. That's the way I see it. To tell us, God is a God of order. But we don't like order anyway. So here it says, "Yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food and at harvest." So we should be disciplined to work hard, and to be wise, and prepare for the future. However, we are dealing with prayer requests to God, and not really about working hard to save for the future. Thus, the advice of Proverbs does not really contradict the prayer pattern we are considering. Because there are several things that will go into that saving for the future. It has to do with having daily provisions. Because without the daily provision, you can save for the future. So the thing is, my second reason for believing that the Lord could not have been saying, "Pray for tomorrow's food today," is simply because that does not follow the pattern he dealt with Israel while they were en route to Canaan. So, it would be something contrary for the Lord to be teaching them to pray that way. That's a third reason that I believe he wasn't thinking about the future. Now, to petition God to provide our tomorrow's food today will negate the necessity of living by faith. That's the third reason I believe that. It will negate the necessity of living by faith. Because, you know, for sure though, who says I'm going to see tomorrow? Suppose I pray for food for today and I get for tomorrow and I get it today. Who says I'm going to see tomorrow? So the point is, if the Lord had thought that way, it almost negates necessity for living by faith. Furthermore, that would really be a sign of warring, even though we may not admit it. Now, the very thing that our Lord prohibits in the same Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So these two reasons we have given them suggest, based on the larger context of the scripture, that the Greek word, whose meaning is uncertain, should not be given any interpretation that conveys the sense of future. Therefore, the meaning of daily, or its equivalent, is one that is intended in our passage. This means then that the petition we are considering in the prayer pattern is concerned with requests for our daily sustenance. In practice, this petition means that we should request to God to provide us all that is necessary to make a living for that day. All that is necessary to make a living for that day. Now, this will include good health, that we need to do our daily work. It will include right attitude towards our jobs. It will include wisdom to do them well. Now, you must not stop there, though, in this prayer that I'm speaking about, as we're expanding it. You should pray for the company you work for, so that it will continue to prosper. Since if it prospers, you will benefit. If in no other way, that you have continuous employment, which is a means that God uses to provide for your daily needs. Of course, you know, employers who are very God-fearing, sometimes not necessarily God-fearing, but deal with other factors, but generally those who are God-fearing will normally share their profits in proportion to, of course, I mean, with their employees, in proportion to their profits, and they will also do that in proportion to the contribution of each individual to the profitability of the organization. In other words, what I'm saying is, when a company does well, if it's a God-fearing person who is in charge of it, he or she will disperse profits to those who work for him or her proportionately. In other words, you make a large profit and you give them peanuts. That is being ungodly. For whatever reason, the people do that. But when you have enough, you give them a proportion to it. That will be a God-fearing person. So you pray that it will be well with the company. Believing if it's well with them, it's going to be well with you. If nothing else, even if they're not those who actually are God-fearing, you keep your job. But if they're God-fearing, they go above that. So be that as it may, the undeniable truth is that our Lord is concerned with our physical welfare on this planet. It is for this reason that he gave us his petition concerning our daily sustenance. However, as we have indicated, the concern of our Lord is our general physical welfare. This concern for the general physical welfare of believers is conveyed in the prayer wish of the Apostle John in 3 John verse 2. John verse 2 reads, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." Now, John's prayer wish is for the total welfare of his beloved friend Gaius. That no doubt included both his spiritual and physical welfares. Now, this is reflected in the literal translation of the verse. Now, a more literal translation of this verse reads something like this. Dear friend, I pray you may prosper concerning everything and be healthy, just as your soul prospers. That's the literal translation. So the physical welfare, the apostle focused on his prosperity and good health. Prosperity, no doubt, includes financial prosperity. Now, we can understand the reason John would include financial prosperity in his prayer for Gaius. That's a personal reason for that. I believe that. So you see, Gaius hosted many of the missionaries of that time. And that would have put financial burden on him. So it makes sense for the apostle to pray that God should provide more resources to his friend so that he will continue to carry out his hospitality towards missionaries. Same thing, like I'm saying, that's something you pray for your company or who you work for, whatever, so that if they do well, you do well. But we should not, of course, limit prosperity though to financial matters. Now, this is because there are other forms of prosperity that individual may experience. Because sometimes, what one person sees as prosperity may not be what another person sees as prosperity or blessing. Take for example, there is an area of prosperity that many people often take for granted, unless they are deprived of such prosperity. That is, you may be thinking I'm talking about something great. Well, it is great. It is nothing but having children. That's prosperity. Now, if you don't believe, talk to those who have been trying to get one. And you know it's prosperity. Now, it is prosperity to have children. As indicated in Psalms 128 verses 1 through 3. Psalms 128 verses 1 through 3. Psalms 128 verses 1 through 3 reads, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Look at beginning prosperity. Verse 3 says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Now that's interesting. Now, as we have already stated previously, many people do not realize that having children is part of being prosperous in this life. Although that, of course, could turn out to be a curse in some cases. But there is great prosperity when children succeed in life and stay close to their parents. Now, if your children are close to you, that in and of itself is prosperity. Now, there's nothing parents will appreciate more in their old age than have their children so close to them. Now, the psalmist described this by a picture of the olive tree. For he says, look at where he says, your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. In verse 3. Now, it's hard, of course, to understand the imagery, because you know this is imagery, of this sentence, unless we understand a little bit about the picture that the psalmist had in mind. Now, the olive tree has certain characteristics that we need to understand to fully comprehend what the psalmist meant here. An olive tree begins to produce fruit after 7 years of growth. And in about 14 years, its crop reaches maturity. Now, after an olive tree reaches its maturity, its fruitfulness lasts for many years. For you see, an olive tree can live and bear fruit for centuries, for hundreds of years. Now, an olive tree, though, is often seen when it's matured, is often seen with young shoots springing all around it from its fruit, from its root. So really the picture the psalmist painted here is that a man's children would be successful having derived something from their parents. But you note that the young shoots here stay around the main tree. This is why I said that it is prosperity for parents when their children grow up and have close relationship with them. Now, there are many who have financial resources or successes, but their relationship with their children is something that one does not care to mention about. So we understand that a good relationship with one's children is indeed prosperity. Only a few people realize that as parents become old, they cherish close relationship with their children more than money. Of course, we live in a society where everything is me, 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 that we don't think about the other person. It doesn't occur to us that the aging parents need us. It doesn't occur to you. That is not their money that they want. Just be around them. But many people don't realize that. Why? Because self-centeredness. They're thinking about only themselves. In any case, in all of this discussion, let us really remember that prosperity or wealth is really a relative concept, which depends on an individual and their unique situations. Because one person may be think he or she is prosperous, but when compared to another person, it's not. So it depends on. In any event, the point is that the Lord is concerned with your physical welfare. That's what you need to understand. He is concerned with your physical welfare. That includes prosperity. So your prayer also should be concerned with your physical welfare. Now, the prayer pattern, our Lord focused on daily sustenance that represents the physical welfare of believers. Since this is a pattern, then there are several other topics that may be included under the umbrella of petitioning our Heavenly Father for our physical welfare. Because it's a pattern, doesn't always mean do it exactly. It just gives you how you go about things. So let me suggest some of these topics that need to be included in the physical, in praying for your physical welfare. A first topic, as you might think, to include when petitioning God for a believer's physical welfare is a request for children when there is a case of childlessness. Now, Isaac prayed for the wife because she was barren. So God answered and they prospered, even though they had those two twins. Hannah prayed to the Lord for a child, as indicated in her recorded prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. First Samuel, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Verses 10 and 11. He reads, "In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." So that was something that may be included, depending on where you find yourself. Now, the second topic, of course, to be included in prayer for physical welfare is related to this first one of praying for a child, which is you should petition, depending on where you are. You should petition God to help you to raise your children properly. That should be part of praying for your spiritual welfare. Praying that God should help you raise your children properly. See, many parents do not realize that raising children is a great responsibility that requires wisdom. And so, they do not request the Lord to provide them the wisdom or guidance that they need to carry out the rearing of their children. But really, it is an important petition for the Lord to provide guidance in this particular area. Manoah, the father of Samson, recognized that this was a great responsibility, that he prayed to the Lord to teach him and the wife how to raise up their children. In Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Here is the man who prayed to the Lord. "O Lord, I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born." See, he realized that's an awesome responsibility to raise a child. He said, "So Lord, teach me how to do it." That should be part of the prayer of a believer that has to do with the physical welfare of that believer. Now, the third topic that may be included in petitioning the Lord for physical welfare is that of prosperity in all areas of physical existence. You can pray that the Lord will prosper you in all areas of your physical existence on this planet. Now, Jabez was an example of an individual who did this. And the Lord answered his prayer as recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10 reads, "Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, 'Oh, that you will bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain.' And God granted his request." Now see, Jabez's prayer included the enlargement of his land and protection from harm. Both of these are certainly forms of prosperity. Remember what I say, you pray for prosperity in every aspect of your life. Now wherever it is that you ask for prosperity, it doesn't matter what it is that you do, ask the Lord to prosper you. If it's at a job or whatever it is, ask him to prosper you. So the point I'm saying, though, is that you can petition the Lord then to protect you and provide you material blessings. A fourth topic that you can include when petitioning for a believer's physical welfare is a request for healing when the occasion calls for it. It is because of this that we have that instruction in James chapter 5, verse 14. Now, before we go to read the, as you're getting it, let me remind you that what we're looking at is a pattern. So I give you a broad range. It doesn't mean that when you pray for all of this at one time. It doesn't mean that. It is a situation that calls for it. But you know that these are things that you should include if the need comes to praying about those kind of things. So James is one of those. James chapter 5 verse 14 says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. So, praying for health is part of our physical well-being. So, with this last petition then, with respect to the welfare of believers, we have covered then the four elements of the prayer pattern the Lord taught his disciples, and of course, to us as believers. However, there is more to prayer that are not given in this model prayer that we need to explore. And we'll begin our exploration after break.